Let me pray and we'll open up our time together. We're going to be resuming lesson 11 on fathers and sons. Okay, so let's pray and we'll begin. Our Father, we're thankful for we can call you Father, that we can relate to you as sons and daughters, and that we can picture and portray in some sense in our own families something of this relationship. And as we think specifically about how we as fathers can raise masculine sons, and also as mothers, helping to portray and hold up godly masculinity. We pray that you'd give us wisdom for this and the faithfulness to model this, the wisdom to teach it, and the correction that we need when we fail and fall short. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last time we finished up the lesson on conflict resolution, and then we began our lesson on, or really our section on gender in the home, and we started with a big picture on gender, really just saying that that the sex of our children, and even our own sex as parents, matters and makes a difference in the substance of our parenting. And that not focusing on description, but prescription, God's purpose in making boys and girls, is going to be key as we seek to approach this topic. We talked about how God intends to display his image differently through men and women who are created equally in his image, and that men and women are not interchangeable, but instead the biblical idea is that they complement one another and what they add to the strengths of one another. And that this complementarity is shown in godly headship and submission in marriage, but it extends beyond marriage. And the idea is that men and women are complementary, not only when they get married, but really just in the differences that they have. And so that extends in the church and society and families and how you just relate to one another. And so we thought about how that looks a little bit. And now we're thinking about, we're in the section on what is biblical manhood and how do we teach it. So that's on page 42. We have a definition here that we're, again, because the Bible doesn't just give us a definition, right? So this is an attempt to put into words a summarizing of the biblical teaching. And this particular definition is taken from John Piper, who's been one of the helpful, I think, proponents of biblical manhood and womanhood. And he says, at the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect women in ways appropriate to a man's differing relationships. Now, last time we got up through mature masculinity and ascent. So I'm going to pick it back up on benevolent responsibility, and we'll keep unpacking the definition phrase by phrase. So men are to have this sense of, and what is it a sense of? It's a sense of benevolent responsibility. And you recall, actually, earlier in the class, when we talked about authority, being godly authorities, we're talking about being benevolent authorities. And so we're kind of returning to that idea a little bit here. We have already talked effectively about benevolence, right? Using one's strength to do good to others, generally as parents. But as John MacArthur says, many men know the Bible tells them to lead, but actually, in Ephesians at least, it uses a different word, which is love. All right, husbands, not lead your wives, but husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so this word responsibility, John Piper writes, shows that masculinity is a God-given trust, not a right. It is less a prerogative than a calling. It is a duty and an obligation and a charge. So the man will be uniquely called to account for his leadership, provision, and protection in relation to women. Okay, we see this pictured in Genesis 3:9, right? When God says to Adam, where are you? Okay, Eve, we know, sinned first, but Adam must give the first account to God for the moral life of the family. And so too in our families. And so parents and fathers, teach your boys to take responsibility, okay? Not only for themselves, but for others. I tell my kids sometimes, you know, children have struggled to take care of themselves, and they can't take care of others. Teenagers can take care of themselves, but they're not really quite able yet to take care of others. But an adult is able to take care of themselves and to take care of others. And one of the things that we're trying to inculcate in our boys is you take responsibility for yourself, you start to take responsibility for others, and if the Lord gives you family, you're responsible for them. Train them to think about their responsibility for their siblings and friends, right, as they're growing up. One family observed that when they had people over to their home who had small children, their son proved to be a big hit with the toddler crowd, playing with them, entertaining them, and looking out for them. Doing things that probably aren't the most fun for a 14-year-old, but a big help to the adults. All right, that's an example of starting to act like a man. Exactly what they wanted to grow up to do, right? And this is what fathers do. And then fathers, right? Do you feel your responsibility? Do you think of yourself as having a God-given trust of benevolent responsibility? Share this with your sons and your daughters. Talk about that trust, the calling that you've been given. Talk about how you are unable to handle it on your own, but how able Christ is. Ask them to go to God on your behalf. Ask God before them to make you a better husband and father. Right? This is a great way to pray in front of your, pray with and for your sons, to pray that God would make you a faithful husband, a faithful dad. What an instructive, clarifying, and precious moment that can be, right? When they hear you acknowledging before God your own weaknesses and asking him for help to lovingly lead the family. And then let's just think practically and ask some questions, right? Are you a constant source of good in your home, right? When we think about this benevolent responsibility, are you a constant source of good in your home? Or are you absent? Are you too busy? Are you more interested in your phone or your TV or your video games? Or are you interested in your wife and children? Often, we'll say to husbands who are struggling sometimes with not being involved as they can be because they're devoted to their hobbies, right? Your wife and your children are your hobbies now, okay? They come first. They occupy your time. They're to be your source of enjoyment. Would your wife say you are a force for good in your marriage? Would she say you are a force for good in your home? Okay, and then ask her. Are you looking for ways to benefit your family or to avoid them? Okay, often there's a temptation to retreat from the pressures and the hassles, we might say. But somebody who's a mature masculine man takes on that benevolent responsibility. Do you view times of discipline as nuisances or opportunities? A man taking benevolent responsibility will approach sin, not in anger, but to show the child their desperate need for a savior and to lovingly correct them. And do you discipline out of love for your peace and quiet or love for their souls? And all of these kind of questions are meant to get at what it means to take benevolent responsibility. Okay, comments or questions on that point? Yes.
Do you have any books that you recommend? Like, did you get this from a book, or did you write all this down from your own experience? Or
the definition is from a book from John Piper. Okay. Probably some of these notes, I don't know where I got it from. It's all accumulated through the years of different readings. I don't have any other notes here other than.
Which John Piper book is it?
Well, this particular one is from, I think, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. Is that right? Is that what I have there?
Yes.
Yes. That's a big, thick book. It's pretty academic. So in the back of the workbook, I think I have other recommended resources on this.
Okay.
So I recommend some of those. Yep.
You just don't hear it taught on much in the church. I don't. I mean, maybe others. It's good you're doing it, I think. It's one of the hardest parts of marriage, if you ask me, is the masculinity and the femininity. You know, not many people teach on this, right? I mean, you just don't hear it much. And yet, in order to have a good marriage, it seems like to me you have a lot better marriage if you are a masculine person and not a passive person. And a lot of the church, it just seems like to me a lot of the church men that are out there, especially maybe less biblical churches, might passivity is, you know, if mom ain't happy, nobody's happy. You know, that's the mentality that you hear a lot, even in the church, right? Mm-hmm. it's pretty sad.
Yeah, it certainly needs to be talked about.
I thought it was interesting the way you described responsibility as a God-given trust, not a right. And I think, you know, that's maybe a minor detail, sort of in terms of, what is the difference, right? But I think it's maybe the attitude that the husband takes with that. And in terms of when you think about, like, why some churches are reluctant to teach this, it's, I think, because of the bad example of the men who view it as a right rather than a trust or responsibility, and sort of run their household in an authoritarian way because of that. Mm-hmm. So, and then the churches react to that and don't want to sort of provide that role for the man.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. I think if you start thinking of my rights, right, that can very quickly lead into demands and demands to be respected, demands to be obeyed. That can lead into sinful and excessive abuses. Good. Other comments or questions on benevolent responsibility?
When you got a man who loves his wife like Christ loves the church, you're not going to hear the women screaming against submission. Submission is not always easy, but it's way easier when the man is carrying his authority with love and gentleness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Does that just go one way? It says, men love your wife like Christ loved the church. Could that, do you think that could kind of be said for women too? Women love your husband like Christ loved the church.
Well, not necessarily in that framework, but they are told to love their wives in Titus 2, right? Older women are trained younger women to love their husbands.
Yeah.
So women need to love their, wives need to love their husbands too, right? It's not just husbands love your wives, and women don't have to, wives don't have to love their husbands. But the pattern, as Christ loved the church, right, that's specifically given to the men because of that particular role that they're playing, right? And the and in that relationship, in that picture, the church or the wives is supposed to submit as the church submits to Christ. So it's the joyful coming under the benevolent authority and the joyful following of that leadership and love. Yeah. Good.
I think love looks different for a wife than it does a husband. So as a woman, we're told in Ephesians, be sure, women, be sure you respect your husband. You show respect to your husband. And I think that's the way women need to love their husband, is showing them respect. Because I think that's what the husband longs for, too. There's a different longing in each. A woman loves that heartfelt love, that tenderness, that protection, and, you know, lovingly leading. And a husband appreciates the respect. They don't, I shouldn't say they don't care about the you know, tenderly loving part, but they want to be respected. Mm-hmm. And they want to be given that opportunity to lead.
Mm-hmm. Let's move on to lead. Nice segue there. So a sense of benevolent responsibility to do what, right? To lead. And now that word can mean lots of things to lots of different people. For example, do I need to push the button on the elevator? take the lead here, right? So let's clarify it with a few statements. So leadership involves service and sacrifice. Again, as John Piper writes, it is not a demanding demeanor. It is moving things forward to a goal. Okay? And again, that goes back to the my rights versus a God-given trust, right? Not a demanding demeanor, moving things forward to a goal, specifically holiness and heaven. That's the goal. Jesus led his bride to holiness in heaven on the Calvary road. He looked weak, but he was infinitely strong in saying no to the way of the world. And so it'll be again and again for mature men. We want to train our boys, whether actively with their sisters now or by watching us with our wives, to move others and themselves forward by self-sacrifice toward a goal of holiness and heaven. Leadership does not presume superiority Okay, again, these roles are not matters of superiority and inferiority, but it cultivates and mobilizes the strengths of others. And this goes into that whole complementarity thing, right? Women have strengths, and a good man helps to nurture and to bring out those, to cultivate and mobilize those strengths. We want to train our boys not to demean or ignore girls, and ultimately women, but to nurture them in the service of Christ. As one former pastor has put it, we want to teach our boys to lead through nurturing. Often that word is used, you know, exclusively of women, but it can be applied to men too. Now, this usually does not come naturally to boys who are interested in serving themselves so often in their sin. So they have to be trained to be attentive to others, especially those who are weaker, and to foster their growth. Leadership does not have to initiate every action, right? But it feels the responsibility to provide a general pattern of initiative. Okay. Now, that sounds very nice and very theoretical. So what does that look like practically? Again, I find this helpful. This is in that Biblical Manhood and Womanhood book. I like the way John Piper puts the point. He says, the leadership pattern would be less than biblical if the wife in general was having to take the initiative in prayer at mealtime and get the family out of bed on Sunday morning and gather the family for devotions and discuss what moral standards will be required of the children and confer about financial priorities. A wife may initiate the discussion and planning of any one of these, but if she becomes the one who senses the general responsibility for this pattern of initiative while her husband is passive, something contrary to biblical masculinity and femininity is in the offing. Okay? So again, it's not every instance, but a general pattern of taking the initiative and feeling that responsibility. So how does this work with training our children? Give your sons opportunities to lead. Okay? This means starting small. I remember one year we had our oldest daughters, or oldest son and daughter helping me in the yard. And I had a job I wanted done that I thought they could do. And I put my son in charge, right? And now he's younger than his older sisters. I was wanting to see whether he would take advantage of the situation and assign all the work to my daughter, or would he exercise benevolent responsibility? Okay? You're testing them out here, right? I won't say how he did, but you give him an opportunity, okay? Let him lead us on a family walk, okay? Give your son an opportunity to lead the family walk for once. As they get older, maybe into their teenage years, and if they're showing signs of spiritual life, on occasion, let them lead the family devotions, okay? Let them have a shot at it, okay? By the way, if your son follows the crowd, he will have trouble leading his family. So, we just have to ask ourselves, dads, what do you fear what people think? Okay, and if so, you will pass that on to your children. This isn't about personality. Not all boys have a leader-y personality. You know, they're not always type A guys. But they don't get a pass because of their personalities. Al Mohler has helpful words on this point. He says that to be a man, every boy should have a number of qualities, including the verbal maturity sufficient to communicate and articulate as a man. So a man must be able to speak, to be understood, and to communicate in a way that will honor God and convey God's truth to others. Beyond the context of conversation, a boy must learn to speak before larger groups, overcoming the natural intimidation and fear that comes from looking at a crowd, opening one's mouth and projecting words. Though not all men will become public speakers, every man should have the ability to take his ground, to frame his words, and make his case when truth is under fire, and when belief and conviction must be translated into argument. So, you know, a lot of you guys homeschool. One of the things our co-op does is every week they have to give a presentation. It's trying to inculcate this need to be able to stand in front of others and talk, right? Yeah, you want to be able to try to train your sons in that. Mohler says further that boys must have character maturity sufficient to demonstrate courage under fire and biblical maturity sufficient to lead at some level in the church. Okay, and then he goes on in this article I was reading to lay out 13 marks of manhood. We don't have time to go into those here, but none of them depend on personality. Okay, they're things that as you're maturing into biblical masculinity, you're developing these kinds of qualities. Because again, if the Lord gives them a family, a wife, if he gives them children, right, they're supposed to pastor in a sense their families. And so they're going to have to develop the ability to talk, the spiritual maturity, and the biblical knowledge to be able to do that well. And now fathers, we just come to us now. How are you leading? All right? You can either lead well or you can lead poorly, but you will lead. It is inescapable. Let me just suggest a leadership assessment. We need to ask ourselves the following questions. How are you leading your wife? Are you nurturing her and cherishing her as you are commanded to do in Ephesians? Surround her with care, warmth, guidance to equip her to do the work that God has given her. How are you leading your children? Are you leading them tenderly, sharing yourself with them as the Father does with us? Are you enjoying them, not just instructing them, as important as that is? Are you taking time to set priorities and instruct your families? Okay. I would encourage you, sit down with your wife and walk through, you know, all the child's development for that year and goals for the next year. Have a plan to see your children progressing, right? Don't just go day by day and get stuck in a rut and have, you know, take time to step away, look at the big picture and chart a course forward. That's part of what leading is, leading us to holiness in heaven. And not just at the theoretical level, but actual practical goals. Try to weed out idolatry of material gain and academic achievement and focus on eternal rewards. I talked about earlier in the class, right? If your children are playing the piano at 3, but they're disobeying you all the time, you're communicating that achievement's more important than obedience and godliness. So make those the priorities. Plan your year's events, the traditions you're going to develop, right? Children love surprises, but they thrive on routine. In many ways, to lead is to plan, and to plan is to schedule. And to get into habits. So that could look like annual vacations, you know, monthly father-son or daddy-daughter dates, nightly devotions or you know, a regular rhythm of family worship that we talked about. Does your wife plan these things? Does she plan all the traditions, right? Do you just let her do it? Or are you working together and taking the initiative, at least having those conversations? And then think, where are you leading them, you know? And again, some of those practical things that we've already talked about. Family worship, catechism, Bible reading, scripture memory. Like, use all these tools to help lead your children. Let's not be passive. Passive fathers raise passive sons. And then again, if you don't know whether you're too passive, ask your kids. Who seems to lead our home, mommy or daddy? just ask them that. A truly masculine... A biblically masculine father is actively, deliberately, thoughtfully leading his family in God's ways. All right, comments or questions on to lead? Yes?
Just a couple of good resources. Herta Moeller. Moeller has an excellent book on leadership.
He does, yes.
Leadership.
Is it in the library?
I don't know.
No. It's called The Conviction to Lead. It was 21 principles. I think he revised it. I think it's like the 25 now. But get the second edition. It's a really good book. Yeah. Leadership. Are you talking about Disciplines of a Godly Man? Yeah. Excellent book. I'll probably take my reading group to that at some point. But yeah. Good. Thank you, Justin.
So, the simple way is for a man to not want to lead, and, you know, the other side of that is for a woman to think, what, you're not leading well, so I'll take over and I'll lead. In our relationship, right? That's in that kind of constant battle that goes back and forth, you know.
Yeah.
I see it all the time. So this is the way to not fall to that thing there. So.
Yeah, don't put your wife in the position of having to make that difficult decision of, well, do I step in and do his job for him, or do I just sit back and let things crumble? That's not fair to her, right?
The answer is, I was reading a book about what, so your husband doesn't pay the electric bill, and so the wife steps in and pays it, therefore the electric doesn't get shut off. And she would have been better, this book said, to just let the electric get shut off and then let, you know, reap the benefits of his stupidity in this case.
Well, I think that's extreme. I think you can have... So wife is given as a helper, right? So again, we're talking about a general pattern of initiative and responsibility. That doesn't mean in the day-to-day operations that you can't come together and have a conversation about who's going to pay the electric bill every month.
Yeah, and if she's the one that pays it, she's the one that pays it.
Right? Sure, yeah.
But if you know, so many cases, I got a friend, he pays all the bills, but he doesn't pay all the bills. You know, so the bills don't get paid, and she's a stay-at-home mom with nothing to do but plays pickleball all day. And, you know, it's like, why don't you just give the job to her? You work a lot. Why don't you just say, Penny, could you pay the bills because you're organized? And I'm
unorganized. Well, if she's staying at home, she's got plenty to do. But she may have more, in her rhythm of life, more time. You know, that's a pocket of time where she can pay that. So they have to work that out. You know, as a husband and wife team, and it's going to look differently. That's one of the things we talked about in the marriage classes. You know, the day-to-day operations might look differently in my family than in your family, and that's okay. But this general pattern of husbands taking a general pattern of initiative and responsibility, as I think, should be distinctive to all, to all marriages. Yeah, John.
So, with the idea of training the kids to have leadership, when you give them opportunities for you, I think probably a mistake that I've made too much is if there is a chance for them to lead and they're starting to lead poorly, like boss their siblings around rather than be a good leader, that, I don't know, do you recommend letting them lead poorly and then discuss with them afterwards? Or, because probably what I've done too much is step in right away and say, okay, you're done, you're not leading well. I don't know.
Yeah, I think you have to use some wisdom. If they're just stumbling and bumbling, right, they might need to step in and coach them, but let them keep going, but like pause the role play or whatever and come in and give them some instruction. If they are truly being hostile and, you know, and just hurting people, then you might need to cancel and say, you're done, you weren't ready for this, and then have a talk with them afterward. So I think, you're going to have to use wisdom on the situation of what route you go. Or, again, you might determine, well, let's let this play out. It's not the best thing, but he's trying, and then you can coach him afterwards and give him feedback. So I think you kind of have to read it.
All of this, I wanted to say that is why we don't want to be unequally yoked. So, like, you want to marry somebody you know who is a believer, and when two younger people, especially younger men, when two people get together, there's going to be a... One of them is going to be more spiritually mature than the other. And a lot of cases, the woman is more spiritually mature than the man. And so I feel like in my case with my wife, that's how it was. And she had to train me. You know, she had to, like, basically give me opportunities to step in. I stepped into the role thinking, I'm the man, I'm in charge, respect me, because I'm around. And so that didn't work. So just to say that, I bring all this up just to say that if you're a woman and you're in a situation where your husband's not spiritually the way you want him to, nudging, praying for him, and gently training him is a great thing.
Yeah.
That's what happened.
Yeah. And 1 Peter 3 gives some good helpful counsel here, right? Wives who have husbands who do not obey the word. That could be most clearly an unbeliever, but it could be a believer who's falling short of obeying and his obedience. And a gentle and quiet spirit, a submissive attitude, you, by your godly conduct, right, and an own example, can be a great help to your husbands. One more comment on this book.
Just to emphasize the importance of the man, the husband, the father, needs to have an attitude of humility in their role in leading, and to, in fact, invite and encourage the help of the wife. Because if we go into this with the attitude, like Brian said, I'm the leader, and we're not teachable, we're not humble, any attempt by the wife to help us is going to turn out poorly. So there's two aspects to that. Number one, internally ourselves, we need to be humble. But number two, we need to express to our wives that, hey, I need your help. I need your help in these areas. I am weak. And that will, in turn, encourage her to give that feedback, to give that help, and help us to grow. And it's not laying the responsibility on the wife, but it's making sure that that is clear to our wives, that, hey, I need help. I am not perfect at this. And yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Good comments. Let's move on to provide. So a mature man also has a sense of benevolent responsibility to provide. What do we mean by this? We certainly don't mean that a woman cannot help support the family financially. Okay, like that's completely ruled out. We'll talk more about that complementary role of the woman next lesson. But what we mean is, again, as John Piper puts it, when there is no bread on the table, it is the man who should feel the main pressure to do something to get it there. This is implied in Genesis 3, where the curse touches man and woman in their natural places of life. It is not a curse that man must work in the field to get bread for the family, or that woman bears children. Okay, the curse is that these spheres of life are made difficult and frustrating. In appointing the curse for his rebellious creatures, God aims at the natural sphere of life peculiar to each. Evidently, God had in mind from the beginning that the man would take special responsibility for sustaining the family through breadwinning labor, while the wife would take special responsibility for sustaining the family through childbearing and nurturing labor. Right? But both are life-sustaining and essential. And again, I stress that the point here is not to dictate the details of any particular pattern of labor in the home. Like, for example, who does the laundry? Who in our house, we may both wash dishes, we may both vacuum, right? I'm not getting into those things. We're not endorsing traditional jobs for their own sake. The point is that mature manhood senses a benevolent responsibility before God to be the primary provider for his family. And the same is true for a social group of men and women who are not married. Okay, mature men sense that it is primarily, though not solely, their responsibility to see to it that there is provision and protection. There are many things we can do to encourage our sons to be providers. Let me suggest, for example, that chores are especially important for boys. Ted Tripp and his boys, this is from another book, lived in the country, and he put one of his sons in charge of their pigs. A neighbor criticized Ted for having his son go out to the barn early on frigid winter mornings to take care of the pigs. But Ted explained that the difficult work was good for his son to learn responsibility. Okay, so if you've got pigs, all right, put your boys to work on them, okay? And again, we also want to give explicit instruction that it is a man's responsibility to provide for his family, okay? So teach your boys about the slacker or the sluggard, and don't over-spiritualize it. How many men in their mid-20s or even in their 30s are still thinking about what kind of career they might want? As Mark Dever has put it, young men worship at the altar of options. Don't accept the culture's model of extended adolescence. Instruct your boys about manhood, especially work. And then mothers, encourage your children that their fathers are working. And take the opportunity when you spend money to acknowledge your husband's hard work in providing. I try to, I kind of have a different sort of job, you might say. It's not really a job in one sense. But I try to teach my boys that I go to work like all the other dads, okay? I work a 9-to-5, daddy's at work, and I do what other faithful daddies do, I go to work, I work a job, I provide for our family. I try not to think of it as a, over-spiritualized thing. It's one job among other faithful jobs that men can do. So talk to your children about the dignity and the virtue of work, and dad's working. Father, some of you may need to be encouraged not to work so much, okay? So we don't want to fall into error here. Does your job serve your family, or does your family always serve your job? And again, I say this to myself, because you can make ministry jobs an idol, okay? And justify everything. Be careful you're not putting more weight on your job than it or your family was meant to bear. Others may need to be encouraged to work harder. Okay, so you're just going to have to assess yourself with the help of your wife. Do your work roles with your spouse suggest a same-sex relationship? Okay, Genesis 2 shows that the man's assigned role was to work the ground. His wife's role, corroborated in Titus 2, is childbearing and managing the home. Again, so just brothers, the burden for provision rests on you. Do you want to go to grad school? This is what I had to think through, right? Seminary is a grad school. Historically, a man couldn't get married until he could provide a home for their wife. A real man, Al Mohler writes, knows how to hold a job, handle money with responsibility, and take care of the needs of his wife and family. Okay? That may mean that you have to work yourself through grad school. Okay? All right, any other comments, questions on provision?
Just curious. So if you had a good friend whose wife's a doctor and she earns basically all the income, he stays home and watches the kids. I mean, that, from what I'm hearing you're saying, that's pretty unbiblical.
Unbiblical carries the idea that it's inherently sinful. It's atypical and abnormal, I would say.
Right.
There may be times in life where, for example, when I was in school, my wife did work full-time, and I worked part-time jobs and went to school full-time. So there may be seasons of life where you do that. But again, I want to put the responsibility on the men to provide. And if you find yourself in a season of life where you can both work, like when you first got married, take advantage of that. Live off, especially if your wife makes more. This was what was the case with my brother and his wife, my sister-in-law. He made less, but they lived off his income, and they put everything she made towards paying down their house and saving up for their future. So you can take advantage during those seasons of work. But I think ordinarily the biblical pattern is the wife should be primarily oriented towards the home.
And in this case, you know, it seems like he's getting lazier and lazier and lazier.
It tends to have
because, you know, he's just not responsible for anything. But, you know, and then the kids get, you know, watched by his mom. And next thing you know, he's smoking weed and just relaxing all the time. And so the question is, you know,
is that good?
Do I go to him and talk to him someday about it, you know?
Yes, I would say you can have a conversation.
Okay, thank you.
Just about, you know, you can be a stay-at-home dad for a season, like I was I was never fully stay-at-home. I worked part-time, but there were seasons where I was home during the day, studying and watching the kids while my wife worked. And then at night, I would go to work. You know, when we had Ruth during seminary, it was a hard time. But yeah, you should feel the burden, right, ultimately of, I got to put bread on the table.
I do know, there can be special situations too. There's a guy, and I can't remember the exact situation. I think he's got like a PhD in physics or something, highly educated. But his wife also highly educated. I think she's a doctor. And he got his PhD, but then he had something happen that I think, some sort of disability that made it so he can't get a normal job. But his wife is, you know, fully capable of getting work. And so he stays home and homeschools the kid, but he's also highly intelligent, so he works on the side writing articles on Christian apologetics and things like that. So he's not sitting home smoking weed and stuff, right? He's I think, being a good leader for his family and maybe wisely realizing that because of his situation and his wife's skills, that she can step in and meet certain needs that normally maybe would be his. So there are special situations like that. But mm-hmm. Yeah, if the guy's getting lazy, that's not good.
Well, minimize, he's teaching the children. He is educating. He is a teacher. Mm-hmm. And you know, that's what these homeschool moms are doing all the time, is educating the children. So it is so important. And if he's not just laying at home changing diaper, or you know, just changing diapers, he is doing something noble.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The other thing I wanted to say was, you talk about training the value of money. So that's something like we still struggle with teaching Gunner that. He has a hard time understanding number sense, so that money senses. So he's always complaining when we don't buy him something. And at some point this last year, he broke something, and then we said that he had to earn a bunch of money. And we gave him a task that I didn't think would be, you know, it was difficult. It would take him several days of work to do it. It was just great, you know, and we had to, like, let it go, let it be very painful for him. And eventually, you know, he got it all done. And afterwards, I had a discussion with him, and I said that I wanted to make him do this because I wanted him to understand that money is hard work. And just a simple little phrase like that, because then now, like, I hammered that home when he did it. Now all I have to say when he's complaining about us buying him something is that I remember, why are we not buying that? Because it costs money. And what is money? Hard work. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, I try doing that. but yeah, just try to keep it like something very, very simple, mm-hmm. of an experience that he can maybe draw back on so that he understands what money is.
Yeah.
What you have to do to get money.
Let me do this last point here. To protect, a mature man has a sense of benevolent responsibility to protect. We see this again in Genesis, where the man was put in the garden to work it and to keep it, right? Keeping it as in to guard it, to protect it, to keep the unclean things out. Ephesians 5:25 instructs husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, right? Right. In other words, to protect her, ultimately, from hell. Again, as John Piper puts it, Christ here is sacrificing himself to protect his wife, the church, from the ravages of sin and hell. This is not an arbitrary assignment. It is fitting because men were created for this. The sense of responsibility to protect is there in man by virtue of this design in creation, not by virtue of the marriage covenant. Okay, so it's not just for married men, right? It's a benevolent sense of responsibility for all men, for mature men. Again, we also see this in the Old Testament as the men, not women, had the duty of going to war. Okay, so in my own marriage, one of the primary ways my wife wants me to care for her is to give her my protection, to be looking out for her. Let your son see this, right? Dad is the protector of the family. And talk to them about it. Encourage them to do the same. You know, when there's a dark stairway in the house and none of the kids want to go up first, you know, you send your son up with you at the head of the line. When the ball goes up down into a thorny bush down in the brink, you know, we're not sending our sister to go get that, you know. And you try to create danger, right? Like, you and I are going down there. I don't know if there's a snake or a bear, but we're going to go down there, you know, and kind of elevate the danger. But give them that sense of it's our job as men to go down there to protect the women. Sometimes when our kids are, you know, hitting each other with lightsabers and they hit their sisters, like, no, you don't do that. Use your lightsaber to protect your sister, right? And hit all the bad people, right? You're trying to, even from the youngest ages, to inculcate the sense of it's my duty to responsibly protect the women. Okay? Teach them to be sensitive to you, to their sisters. Look out for them, protect them, speak kindly to them. All right? You're training them to be physical and spiritual protectors. Again, model this kind of protective care. Again, you can ask, do you think I'm harsh with your mom, with you kids? And ask yourself that. C.J. Mahaney says, I will give up my life to prevent you from sinning if I can. Right? Have you ever given thought to how your wife or daughters might feel vulnerable to temptation? Have you considered that pushing her to work may be pushing her to work under another man's authority, where she'll be outside your protection? Okay, these are things to think about when you think about those questions of working outside the home. Remember Adam's silence in the garden, right? He did not protect his wife, even though he was there. What voices are clamoring for your wife's attention? Are you aware of the cultural attractions for your daughters? Okay, maybe read Pride and Prejudice and understand the mindset of wanting to be attractive, wanting to be desirable, wanting to have power over desirable men. If you don't understand it or know about it, you can't very well protect your wife and daughters from it. Set an example for the whole family, right? What do you watch? What do you put your eyes? What do you allow into the home? In the grocery checkout, right? What are we looking at as we go through there? Protect yourself and your family. Don't take for granted television, cable, the internet without thinking about their impact, right? Don't give your kids unrestricted access to the internet. All right? That's not being protective. Are you letting Satan into your home through the media? Okay, you just feel your responsibility to protect. I'm just going to keep going through here. I got four other points. I got 3 minutes. Okay, stepping back from this list, so you see some themes for application. I just want to briefly highlight four. In each of these fathers, you must be devoted to prayer and partnership with a humble leaning on God for his wisdom and on your wife for her wisdom. Number one, embody manhood. I repeated this. This is talking about your example. Fathers, you must be examples of what you teach, living in and by the word, exhibiting a life of discipline and self-control. The devotion and piety of Isaac left such a profound impression on Jacob that when he remembered God, he referred to him as the fear of his father Isaac. Moeller writes that the best way to raise masculine sons is for fathers to embody masculinity. What we intentionally practice daily will eventually be formed in our sons. And then he goes on to say that many evangelical Christians are in, quote, same-sex marriages. Meaning that not that they are in homosexual marriages, but that there is no role distinction between fathers and mothers. So we've talked a lot in this course, again, about parenting generally. But let's be very clear. Biblically, parents are not interchangeable. Fathers are not the same thing as mothers. We want to model masculinity for our sons. Let your sons and your daughters observe biblical masculinity. Because like so much else, it'll be as much caught as it will be taught. Instruct on manhood. Again, fathers, you must be diligent students of the word and observant students of the world. Are you learning and responding to the reproofs and chastening of the Lord? Again, another quote, we teach by explicit instruction what a godly man looks like. For the boys, we use the biblical language of leader, provider, and protector on a weekly, if not daily, basis. When we come to a place in our family scripture reading that exemplifies manhood, we make much of it. We attempt to explain what the passage means and extol the beauty of God's good design for boys. Right, instruct on manhood and the rhythms of life. Rehearse manhood. I was sort of talking about this with the whole going down into the brush part. We rehearse scenarios, often as a result of an occasion where our vision has been undermined. For example, when one of my sons dishonored his sister by hitting her, this is not my son, this is a quote, okay? I responded with a verbal rebuke and physical correction and then required a replay of the entire scene as it ought to have happened. I have found that the most productive rehearsals, however, are intentionally planned as part of regular training in the home, not as a reaction to a recent flare-up. As another leader put it, if parents want their children to be proficient at the piano, then they will provide lessons. If they want their sons to be resilient and inclined to lead, then they will help create moments for training. All right, again, create intentional moments of valor, danger, and adventure for boys. It doesn't have to even be real danger, right? Just perceived. Mom's sleeping bag fell in the ditch, right? So dad tells the boys, we're not going to let mom sleep on the ground. We're going to go get that sleeping bag. And again, I don't know what's down there. There might be an anaconda. Might be a bear. But we're going down there and mom's staying here, okay? That kind of thing. And then inspire manhood. Fathers, you must be men of courage to take God's side on behalf of your children. Unlike Eli, recall, who simply watched and whimpered why in the face of his son's sins. Again, stories, books, movies, songs, admire and hold up examples of great masculine men. I love the character Mufasa. All right, what a guy. This is a good example. Read biographies together as they get older. When an example of biblical masculinity comes up, hold it up as praiseworthy and admirable. I have this quote here from Martin Lloyd-Jones. What we have to do is make Christianity attractive and to show that there is nothing in life comparable to being a Christian. We should create in them a desire to be like us. They should be saying to themselves, I long to be as old as they are so that I can enjoy it as they obviously do. Our method must never be mechanical, legal, repressive. Our testimony must never be forced. But in all we are and do and say, let them know that we ourselves are bond slaves of Jesus Christ, that God in his grace has opened our eyes and awakened us to the world, and that our greatest desire for them is to enter the same knowledge and have the same joy and have the highest privilege in the world, that of serving the Lord and living to the praise of the glory of his grace. All right? I will leave you with that quote, okay? Inspire, embody, rehearse, and instruct on manhood, okay? Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to study this topic together. And again, to remind ourselves of the relationship that we have with you as God, our Father, and that we ourselves are brothers and sisters, and we can live in the family of God. Help us as we seek to train our boys to be masculine men, to embody this, to teach it, to inspire it, and to hold forth good examples, most prominently starting with ourselves. Help us to be faithful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.